being grounded and settled in the faith. Looked over some fundamentals this morning. Truth can be known. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. Truth has been preserved in a book, that's the Bible. Truth is to be held and defended by the church. Truth that is compiled and categorized and clarified by topics is what we call doctrine. And then lastly, we said all doctrine rightly understood and applied will exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ, not replace or nullify him. The next point we want to look at is being grounded and rooted in truth, grounded and settled in truth, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me just start in verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." The seventh point that we're going to make is that clear biblical doctrine builds up the body of Christ. Okay, clear biblical doctrine builds up the body of Christ. How do we know what's permissible and what's not permissible? How do we know what's pleasing to the Lord and what's not pleasing to the Lord? How will we know how to offer ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord, which is our reasonable service? How will we know any of that if we don't have clear biblical teaching? The word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, as far as Timothy goes, being a good minister, it says that these words of faith and good doctrine are nourishing. They're nourishing to the believer. They're nourishing to the pastor. But it's not just about the pastor being nourished. It's about the body being nourished. And so you've heard this before, but doctrine without practice is like a tree without fruit, right? But practice without doctrine is like a tree without roots, okay? So conduct, godly conduct, comes from solid, sound doctrine. If we want to grow in godliness, we have to understand the doctrines of Scripture. And one of the things that we get from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's good for doctrine, it doesn't just stay there. It's progressively moving toward this reality that the man of God is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But you have to start with doctrine. You have to have a correct understanding of what it is that the Scriptures are teaching. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning, but anytime we talk about doctrine, doctrine is not just reserved for a few topics. Okay, so we could talk about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about the doctrine of marriage in the Bible, right? The doctrine of prayer in the Bible. We could talk about the doctrine of growth, spiritual growth in the Bible. The doctrine of sin, and so forth and so on. It's, again, compiling what Scripture has to say about various subjects. Some don't seem all that practical, and some are very practical. But one of the things that the Scripture teaches us is that doctrine is to lead toward the thorough furnishing of each believer unto all good works, both heart and mind. A little further down in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, continue. Why? Because if you do that, you're going to save yourself and you're going to save those who hear you. There's practical implications for doing or not doing this. You know, our world doesn't know this. I say our world. The world outside of those who are converted and who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, but the major issues that we deal with in our world and in our society are doctrinal issues. You know, there's a huge wave. We were talking about it out in the foyer with a few guys. There's a huge wave that's flooding through. It's in the Southern Baptist churches and churches that are apart from the Southern Baptist in a little bit, and you're not going to be surprised by this, but this whole theology of someone that can be a gay Christian, right? They're identified by this, and churches by the droves are coming and accepting this and making this something that should be normal and acceptable, and they say if you just hear their experience and these kinds of things, and I'm sympathetic toward people's experience in that area. I've done counseling with people in that and am sympathetic, but brothers and sisters, that is first and foremost a doctrinal problem. It's a doctrinal problem. It's a problem of understanding. You see, anytime we decide to accept something or even make a statement on something, what we're doing is revealing our interpretation of a particular thing. Okay? And so what we're going to use to help us interpret the realities of life has to be the Word of God. Okay, if we interpret reality based on our experience and based on our emotions, then we're right back there in Hebrews 4 where it says, don't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, right? Because honestly, there are things that tug at our hearts and there are things that we could be emotionally moved by that are wrong. And you know the world's good at doing that. You ever watch a movie, and it doesn't have to be a horrific movie, but you watch a movie and Hollywood's great at this. You have one spouse that's being mistreated, and then either Miss or Mr. Right comes along that's not their spouse. And by the time you get to the end of the movie, you're rooting on the man or woman to leave their spouse for unbiblical reasons to get with Mr. Right and live happily ever after. Now, you don't have to shake your head. You'll probably be embarrassed to say yes. But Hollywood's good at doing that, framing this narrative that says, you know, this is right. It's good. And so we have to be careful at how we interpret things, and the tools that we use for interpretation is doctrine. How do we know what's holy and unholy? Well, God has to define that, and then we have to apply what God has defined. How is it that we know what's acceptable to the Lord and what's not? Well, God is going to have to define that, and then we apply what God has defined. But the problem in any culture is that we're not content with applying what God has defined. We want to redefine and then apply. And this whole deal about stability that we talked with out of Psalm 16 just disappears. Okay? It's so important. The body of Christ cannot be built upon false doctrine. There will be no stability there. God will not bless it. So he says to Timothy, take heed, that is, be careful, watch yourself, that's your conduct, and your doctrine, and you continue in those things, and in doing that, you'll save yourself, and you'll save those that hear you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 3, this is him talking about God and his doctrine being blasphemed. But in verse 3 he says this, if any man teach otherwise, that is otherwise than what Paul had been laying out, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and he goes on to describe them there. The point that I want to get is his description at the end of verse 3, and that is the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay? That just means doctrine that promotes godliness. And that's what sound doctrine does. Sound doctrine will promote godliness among God's people. And that's kind of what I was getting at earlier this morning whenever we made our last point about doctrine rightly understood will never nullify or replace Jesus Christ, right? If we rightly understand any doctrine in Scripture, we will never come to the conclusion that other doctrines are unnecessary, that other doctrines don't have any weight or any of those kinds of things. Paul says you need to be concerned with and preaching and making sure that the doctrine of Jesus Christ that you're preaching is that doctrine that is according to or that promotes godliness. Now again, you look around in the world and what do you see a huge lack of, even in Christian circles? A huge lack of spiritual maturity, a huge lack of godliness. Why is that? Because as a whole, in different pockets, there are some pockets where doctrine is important and people are serious about it. But as a whole in the Christian world, there's not a whole lot of excitement about doctrine. There's not a whole lot of excitement about distinguishing and clearly being able to articulate the different doctrines of Scripture. And so this idea that, and I mentioned it this morning, this idea that I'm not too much concerned with doctrine, I'm just concerned with love. You don't know how to love if you don't have doctrine. You don't know what it is to love someone, to encourage someone, to edify someone, to build someone up spiritually if you don't have a correct understanding of doctrine. And so it's, again, doctrine that is according to or doctrine that promotes godliness. Think about this out of John 17:17. Jesus says, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, sanctification is that process where the Christian is being made more and more like Christ. We're becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And Jesus prays in a way that the Father always hears and always answers, right? And he says, "Lord, would you sanctify them through truth?" We also get the same reality in Titus chapter 2. This idea that doctrine will have a practical change in an individual's heart and life. Doctrine is meant not to hang up on a wall somewhere and admire, but doctrine is meant to bring you to maturity. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. After he is in verse 9, this is towards servants. "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters." This is Titus 2, verse 9. "And to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." You see that word, adorn? The point that Titus is getting at, or that Paul's getting at with Titus, is you need to teach your people to adorn the doctrine of God. That means to put it on, to wear it, that it would be on display to those who are around. Again, it's this doctrine that's making a practical difference. It's this doctrine that's having a transforming effect on your life, that they would adorn the doctrine. So, clear biblical doctrine will build up the body of Christ. That's why we encourage Bible reading, right? That's why that's something that we regularly try to give some encouragement on. And that's simply because of this. Outside of God's Word, you will not grow. You won't. Outside of a commitment to be in God's Word regularly, there's no way this will be a strong church. It can't be. Because we believe that we are a people of the book, right? We believe that everything that we believe and everything that we do is drawn from Scripture. And we have to know what Scripture says if that's going to be the case. And so, again, this clear biblical doctrine will build up the body of Christ. The other reality of that, in number 8 in our outline here, is that clear biblical doctrine will also divide people. Okay? Clear and biblical doctrine will divide people. Look in Romans chapter 16. Verse In Romans chapter 16, this is Paul wrapping up the letter to the Romans in verse 16. So that's Romans chapter 16, verse 16. He says this, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." And then in verse 17, he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." You see that? You see, there are so many people who are afraid of doing exactly what Paul said they ought to be doing. You know what the truth is about Ripley Primitive Baptist Church? This is not the church for everybody. It's really not. It would be great if it was, but it's not. That's not always for what we would call bad reasons, but sometimes it is. You know, sometimes there are people that are looking for something that we just don't offer, and that's okay. We don't have to feel bad about that. Not only do we not have to feel bad about that, but if what they're looking for is something that we understand to be unbiblical, then there's no apologies necessary, right? And so Paul said, on one hand, salute one another with a holy kiss. On the other hand, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and then avoid them. Now, obviously, when you go to apply any text, there is wisdom that needs to be used. So you wouldn't, and I wouldn't, want to go out of my way to just try to unnecessarily offend anybody. But at the same time, God forbid that me or you, that we would be unfaithful to the Word of God in order not to offend somebody. That is not an offense because we're trying to be ugly, but it's just offense with the truth. The Bible clearly says there are going to be divisions, and doctrine is going to be one of the reasons for those divisions. So we shouldn't try to avoid that, and we shouldn't apologize for it. Look also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse 3, well, and look at verse 2. Let me back up one more, starting verse 1. "I charge thee therefore," this is Paul charging Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so there are two things in this. Number one, there's a charge. Paul charges Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Anything that we get up and preach from this pulpit ought to come directly from the Word of God. Okay, it should be taking a text and or a biblical topic and going to text about that and unfolding those, applying those, teaching what those say. But then he says this, "The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust," or after their own desires, "shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And there's a pocket of professing Christians who you can clearly see this with, to where the sermon has taken back seat to just the entertainment, whether that be some sort of a dramatized deal, or whether that be music, or whether that be whatever else, to where the sermon, the preacher's long-winded if he goes 15 minutes. That's obviously not what the issue would be here. You're not used to that sort of thing, but that's a clear example of the kind of thing we're thinking about. there is a time coming when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, Paul says. So again, we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. We shouldn't be surprised whenever we articulate clearly what we believe the Bible to say about a particular topic, if that ends up being divisive with someone. Okay. So, at the same time, clear biblical doctrine will build up the body of Christ. It will also divide people. And then the last point that I'm going to make on this is number 9. Clear biblical doctrine is necessary for worship. Clear biblical doctrine is necessary for worship. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Starting in verse 23. This is Jesus here, and this is a familiar passage. He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see here, Jesus says, this is absolutely necessary if we're going to worship the Father. We must worship him in truth. Truth. And sometimes people look at that and say, well, how much truth? How much truth is enough truth? Well, you know, the scriptures don't have a sliding scale on that, and I think there's a reason why. I think it's because that's the wrong question. If we understand that someone must worship and come to God in spirit and in truth, the question is not how much truth so that I can make sure I'm at least hitting the bare minimum. The question is, where do I find this truth? How can I grow in truth? Because I have a heart and I have a desire to worship the Lord, and I want to understand all the truth that I can in order to worship God in a way that pleases Him, in order to come to God in a way that honors Him. And so there have been times where folks will come to a passage like this and primarily use it to talk about all the other people out there that aren't really worshiping the Lord in the right way, and maybe there's a place for that. But as we come to it, the first thing it ought to do for us is light our fires to want to know truth. Because those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. It pleases Him, it honors Him, it glorifies His Son. And the way that we do that is as we accurately and clearly divide the Word of God, so that whenever we say we believe that we are saved by Jesus Christ, we have a lot more to say than just that. Was it the fact that He set a good example for us? Well, there's a biblical model to where in Peter, there is, you know, Christ did set an example for us, but that example is not what saved us. What is it about Jesus Christ that saves a sinner? How does that work? Was it the fact that He was just such a good guy? Well, He was a good guy, but that didn't save us. It's the fact that He took our sins to the cross, and He bore the wrath of God for us, and then He gave His perfect righteousness to us, so that as we stand before the Father, we claim Christ and nothing but Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His blood, and we are safe there. We find our confidence there. We could go through and talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We could say much more about the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of conversion and regeneration and what happens before a dead alien sinner can come to Christ and to become a follower of Him. Well, there's a lot of variations in that. But not in the Bible, but there's a lot of variations in how people explain how that happens. And then there's a lot of variations as how you apply how that happens. And so, brothers and sisters, hopefully over the next 12 weeks or so, as we look at the articles of faith, we'll be able to bring in to clarity some of these issues and some of these doctrines, and hopefully be able to see why they're important. And why we, when I say we, I wasn't here at the time, but why when this church was formed and constituted, that the leaders said, these are the things that we will not negotiate on. this is the body of faith, as it were, that we hold to. And it's the distinctions of what we believe the Bible to say over against what we would understand to be false concepts or false doctrines. And so, may God bless us to be grounded and settled in the faith, and may that spur us on to exalt the Lord in our life, and may it spur us on to godliness in our living. Let's pray. Father, we once again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts and leads us into all truth. Lord, your Spirit has come as a comforter to point us to Jesus Christ, to give us eyes to see, to open up the revelation that you've given us so that we can receive it in a living way. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of us. I pray that you would give us a hunger for truth, and that you would give us an understanding as we are in your word, that you would build us up, that you would nourish us, that we might in turn bring you honor and glory, and that we might exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.